Grace is yours, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, through the power of the Word given to us by the Holy Spirit. The text for the sermon is one that is recorded in St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. As Jesus and his disciples went on their way, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Jesus said to another man, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus told him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another man also said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say goodbye to those at my home." Jesus told him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Dear fellow members of God's kingdom, and faithful disciples, followers of Jesus. I don't know if you are familiar with the name George Barna. George Barna founded the Barna Group, a marketing firm that does a lot of study on religious opinions and activity of people, particularly how it relates to their behavior in life. Some years ago, he took a poll among self-pronounced Christians, among people who said they were Christians, and asked them a number of questions. What the result was somewhat interesting. 48% of those Christians could not name the four Gospels. 52% couldn't identify more than two or three of Jesus' disciples. 60% couldn't name even five of the Ten Commandments. I love this one. 61% of them said that the Sermon on the Mount was preached by Billy Graham. 71% of those Christians, American Christians, think that "God helps those who help themselves" is a Bible verse. Spoiler, it's not. George Barna said, "Americans revere the Bible, but by and large they don't know what it says. And because they don't know it, we have become a nation of biblical illiterates." Don't get this wrong, though. Knowledge is important. Knowledge of the truth is important. But if that knowledge is only in a person's head, or lack of that knowledge is in a person's head, that does not constitute the kind of disciple that Jesus calls us to be. The knowledge that God gives to us, that we hear, that we read, that is brought into our heads, needs to be knowledge that dwells in our hearts. And that's what Christian discipleship really finally is. It's a matter of the heart. We see that in three ways today, as Jesus encounters three people who wanted to follow him. First of all, Christian discipleship is a matter of a heart of keeping first things first, keeping a right priority of things. This is how it happened. As Jesus and the disciples went on the way, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." The same incident is recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, and he identifies this person as a teacher of the law. A person who knew the scriptures, but those people, for the most part, opposed Jesus. They were the ones that instigated opposition against him and even finally led him to be arrested and finally crucified. But this man seems to be different. He must have heard the word preached by Jesus. He must have seen the activity. And the Holy Spirit worked in his heart to draw him to become one of his followers. And so he says, I'll go wherever you go. But Jesus wanted this man to know what that really meant, to go, to follow Jesus. He needed to consider that a commitment to Jesus to follow him meant that you put first what God puts first, that you follow and you live according to the important things that God has established. To be like Jesus, to be more concerned about heavenly things than earthly matters. That's why Jesus said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Doesn't it surprise you as we go through the life of Jesus every year in the church year, from the time of the announcement of his coming to his birth to his ministry, to his passion, to his ascension, his resurrection, ascension, and we see how little Jesus put emphasis on the material things of life. After all, he created everything. He owns all. Think of how he could have lived if he came as he came into this world with all the opulence, with all the material things. Everything and anything that he wanted was his, and he could have used them. But what do we find? Laid in a manger. Lived in a little village in the north, almost obscure to the rest of the world until he was revealed as the Messiah about 30 years old. And Jesus was always borrowing things. He borrowed a boat on the Sea of Galilee to be able to preach from the bow of that boat to the people around them. He borrowed a donkey to ride into Jerusalem as the Messiah king. He borrowed an upper room to institute his Last Supper. And he even borrowed a tomb in which to be buried. He didn't have anything in life that really weighed him down. Jesus never paid a mortgage. He never had a reserve fund for the furnace going out in his house. He never had to worry about the things of this world. He says, foxes have holes. They have a place to live. Birds have a place to live, but not the Son of Man. Because Jesus showed that the most important thing in life is that which is spiritual, that which refers to the heavenly gifts that God has given to us. Now, we're not told if this man actually, after realizing or maybe getting the import of that sentence of Jesus, followed Jesus or not. But what it does do is give you and me pause to think about what it really takes, what the cost of discipleship really is. Christian discipleship is valuing the eternal more than the material. It's seeking the spiritual kingdom, seeking God's kingdom instead of, and putting secondary, really, the matters of this world. It's keeping a priority of focus on our heavenly home over the attention of our earthly house. Christian discipleship comes down to this. It's keeping the spiritual first place and everything else in order behind it. Over the triple doorways of the cathedral in Milan, Italy, there are sculptures and inscriptions. The two minor doors on the side, over one of those doors is a sculpture of a a wreath of roses. And underneath it is the inscription, "All that which pleases is but for a moment." And on the other door, there is a cross sculptured above it, and it is accompanied with this inscription, "All that which troubles us is but for a moment." So pleasure, troubles, just for a moment. But when you see the main doorway, the arch that goes over this door, which leads into the grand aisle of the cathedral, over that archway is printed, "That only is important which is eternal." That's what Job came to realize. Were you troubled by that reading? Almost like he had literally given up all kinds of hope. Well, there was giving up of hope for this life because of all of the anguish that he was going through. But God preserved in him a faith which held on to the promise of God that he would live eternally. And so he was able to confess toward the end of his life, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and I shall see him with my own eyes," no matter how much difficulty he experienced in life. And so it is with us. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ means to have a heart that keeps spiritual things first, a heart that understands that the blessings that God gives to us through his word are more important than all of the treasures and all of the things that we can have in life. They have their place, but it's always behind that which God gives us spiritually. But there's more. Christian discipleship means also that we have a heart, a desire to do the work of the Lord and do it urgently. Jesus said to another man, "Follow me." But the man said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus told him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." The second case was a little bit different. Jesus called this man to follow him. And now, it doesn't sound unreasonable that the man would say, "Yeah, I will, but I need to go and bury my father." This is one of those hard sayings of Jesus. Was he so callous that he would not let this man honor his father by burying him and taking care of him before he followed? Remember, Jesus is God who can read the heart. And probably he found in that man's heart that he was lacking the commitment that it would take to follow Jesus and do the work that the Lord had called him to do. That's what discipleship is about for us. God calls us to do his work, and he calls upon us to do that work urgently while it is day, because the night comes when no one can work. Perhaps Jesus was referring to what might have happened is that this man's father died as an unbeliever. And so there was nothing more that could be done to change that man's eternal destination. But there are many living people around, Jesus is saying, to whom we need to preach the gospel now, that before they die, they will be brought to faith and saved eternally. And that's the work and the endeavor that we have as the disciples of Jesus Christ. Jesus set his heart on that work. Earlier in this chapter, Luke records, "When the days were approaching for him to be taken up, Jesus was determined," that is, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He was determined to head toward Jerusalem, and nothing would dissuade him. He set his sights on what would take place there, and he knew what would happen, that he would be tortured, that he would be taken to the cross, that he would suffer and he would die for the sins of all people. Yet he never turned his face aside. He never was dissuaded. He urgently went because that was the day of salvation. It was the time that God had appointed for him to come and accomplish your and my salvation. He was urgently about his work. And so it is, as his followers, we are urgently about proclaiming that message of salvation in the way that we support the work that we do together as a church and as a synod, in the way that we let our light shine in the community and even in our families around us, in the way that we determine how we can urgently and wonderfully proclaim the message of salvation to people around us. Christian discipleship is having a heart for the Lord's work, and to do it now before it is too late. But also, Christian discipleship is having a heart that's dedicated first and foremost to the Lord. We read that another man also said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say goodbye to those at my home." Jesus told him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Evidently, again, as Jesus could look into the heart of this man, he saw a man whose intentions were divided. He wanted to follow Jesus, but he also had allegiance to his family. Don't get Jesus wrong. He's not nullifying here the fourth commandment, honor your father or mother, or nullifying love one another as yourself, but to love other people. What he's saying is that if you are going to be my disciple, I am number one. I'm not in competition with other people around. When you commit to being a disciple of Jesus Christ, we commit to him as our Lord and Savior, and he is number one in our lives. And that's why I use this illustration of the person who looks at the plow behind as they're plowing. You know what happens when you get to the end of the field? The furrow behind you is kind of going like this. I remember when I was growing up, and I grew up on a farm just a little bit west of Appleton, Wisconsin. And when my dad was teaching me how to drag a field, how to run a thing going, he said, "Don't look behind you. Pick out a spot way in the edge of the field and keep pointing toward that. And when you look at that, the furrow will be absolutely or perfectly, pretty much straight." And so Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, don't keep looking back. Don't keep looking back at the things and the people and the things that go on in your life. Keep looking ahead. Looking ahead to what God has prepared for us through Jesus Christ. The U.S. women's softball team took the gold medal at the 1996 Olympics in Atlanta, Georgia. They played the entire Olympics in the brackets, but only lost one game. And that one game loss kind of helps us be reminded of keeping our focus on that home that God has prepared for us in this way. The score was nothing to nothing into the fifth inning, and Danielle Tyler of the U.S. softball team hit a home run. And it was not a questionable. The coach said it went over the fence by 20 feet. So as she rounded the bases, of course you can imagine the drum. This is the Olympics and the excitement and the team getting out of the dugout. And so when she came around third base and was heading toward home, she was so excited and took the congratulations, but didn't step on home plate. The catcher for the Australian team noticed it and talked to her coach. The coach came out and appealed to the umpire. And the umpire which should have been a home run, was called an out. That would have been enough to win the game, because after seven innings, the score was 0-0. It would have been 1-0. They would have been undefeated in the Olympics. And as it turns out, it went into extra innings, and they lost the game, coincidentally, by a home run, a two-run home run by Australia, 2-1. Keep your eyes on home. Keep your eyes focused on what God has promised. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the Bible teaches. And as you and I do that, we will be followers of Him that, yes, keep the priority right, spiritual first, temporal second. We will be people of God that will sense the great duty that we have to continue to proclaim and live His word as and show it as in our lives around us with the urgency that there is a time of grace that we have now to reach people. And we will be people who put Jesus first, who love Him more than anyone or anything else in this world, giving us the joy of following Him as His faithful disciples. God help us be those kind of faithful disciples. Amen.